Now, when you understand the Word of God, then the Word of God becomes the direction of the Holy Spirit. Now, somebody said, I'm glad to hear you say that, because I tell you there's some things I don't agree with. Now, just a minute. Let's not equate the Word of God with some of your disagreements. You say, I just don't believe in some of this kind of disorder. What kind of disorder? Well, all that going on tonight and all, who said it was disorder? Well, I think it's disorder. Well, just a minute. By whose canon of law is it a disorder? Well, I feel that it's not decently and in order. By whose sense of decency and order? Now, you've got to understand that there's an order of God in the Bible which says, forbid not to speak with tongues. There's an order of God in the Bible that says that in assembly, you speak with tongues and you wait for an interpreter. And if the meeting is in horizontal session and you want to speak in tongues, you speak to yourself and to God. But if, as our brother led us tonight, the meeting is in vertical session and we're all worshiping God, I'm not talking to you anyway. I'm talking to Him and you're talking to Him. Then we can speak in an unknown tongue as we magnify and glorify God, because that's the order of the service as established by the leadership of the service. But now these are the laws of the Spirit that will save us in every area of our life if we understand them. But don't bring into me, into a meeting where the charisms are, some old traditional concept of reverence, which means that you leave your emotions at the door with the usher and he puts them up on a slot and you pick them up when you leave. And you come in and you sit there, and reverence is that you're half asleep. You're not being quiet, you're being reverent. Now, reverence means that you respect God. You reverence His name. Now, if I respect God, I'm going to do what He tells me to do. Is that right? What does He tell me to do? He says you're to come into His presence with singing and with thanksgiving. He said, clap your hands, all you people. Shout for the voice of triumph. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Someone said, I don't like that word. I'm glad it's there. Wouldn't it be terrible if he said, make a delightful duet unto the Lord? Or make a fine-sounding trio? Or make an excellent anthem? Now, there's a place for those. But where would that leave most of us? You know, we've got a range of about four notes. And even when they come out, they're not together. You know. And if we had to qualify to make a joyful duet, we'd have to be dumb-numb Christians, you know. But noise? I can make a noise. How many can make a noise? Oh, well, that lets us in. The only qualification is got to be joyful. It can be a joyful squawk. See, you people that are anti-noise, you better settle this noise problem. Because the Bible's an awful noisy book. A lot of noise. God's a noisy God. And He makes noise. You ever hear the thunder? That's God making noise. Somebody said, well, I like quietness myself. Well, maybe I like quietness, but that's got nothing to do with it. Maybe you like getting drunk before you were converted, too. See, my personal likes and dislikes have nothing to do with what God wants me to do. So he said, well, I'm the quiet type. Well, get a little noisy. It'll help you to be balanced. If you're noisy, learn to be quiet. If you were going to play a piano and you thump one note, that'd get pretty monotonous, wouldn't it? Run the octave. You like to be quiet, there are times to be quiet. But don't deprive yourself of the little joyful noise occasionally. Do you good. And it'll get you ready for the coming of the Lord. Somebody says, I don't know what they're shouting about. God's not deaf. No, and He's not nervous either. Bible says the Lord Himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout. Anybody ever heard God shout? Man, I tell you, when God shouts, that's a shout. And the archangel's going to get in on it. He's going to have a shout. And then God couldn't make enough noise shouting. He's going to grab his trumpet. He's going to let out a blast. And brother, that's going to break all the graves open. All the corpses are going to come up and see what's happening. You better get some practice in an enduring noise, because otherwise you'll be too nervous to be raptured. How can we be saved by the Spirit, since He is the experiential, operative Savior who is doing the work that the Father thought and the Son wrought in His redemptive act? How can we be saved by the Spirit? First, by recognizing that this Word releases the Spirit into every area of your life as you let the Spirit come through His mind, the Word. It'll save you from making mistakes in business, because there's a lot of things here that the Spirit talks about in the area of finance. It'll keep you from making mistakes in the assembly and being a fanatic, because there's all kinds of the mind of the Spirit here on how to behave in church. There's no area of our life that the Holy Spirit hasn't intelligently outlined here for us to get into our renewed mind, so that we can take the life and power of the Spirit and volitionally channel it through His intelligence and become intelligent spiritual people. Okay? Number two, the Holy Spirit not only operates through the Word, but He brings man into relationship with Christ. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't want to throw out any red herrings, and I don't want to throw anybody off the track, but I do want to say something protective here. It needs to be said. A lot of people feel that talking in tongues somehow is the summum bonum of Christian experience. And that if you just talk in tongues, that's everything. Now, without saying anything negative about that, let me put it in positive context. A man enters into experiences of the Holy Spirit in Christ Jesus, in the context of a relationship redemptively with God through Christ. What I'm saying to you is this, that for sinners to come seeking some kind of an esoteric, rhapsodic experience that they've heard somebody else has, without coming by way of the submission of the gospel in the Lordship of Christ, is to open them up to deception. And this is one of my concerns in charismatic dimensions, that sometimes we don't hear sufficient emphasis on the great redemptive fact that the Spirit bears witness to the blood, and that you and I, before we get to chapter 8, have been through the first 7 chapters. The matter of sin has been dealt with. The matter of our relationship to God through Christ has been dealt with. And it's in that context that the Holy Spirit operates. I'm sure you're sufficiently mature that a thing like this won't throw you. You probably know it already. Spiritists talk in tongues. Mormons talk in tongues. The lamas in Tibet talk in tongues. Speaking in tongues as a counterfeit is well known. And you can rest assured that Satan is going to do his best to try to get into a genuine move of God with counterfeits. What I am saying to you is that the Holy Spirit does not operate outside of a Christ context. How many understand what I'm saying, so I don't go laboring on? Well, some don't. Well, let me put it this way then. The order of God in moving to the Spirit is very simply outlined. First of all, the very first thing said about the Holy Spirit after His coming in the day of Pentecost came from the lips of Peter. And what did he say first? When they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? He said, I want you all to speak tongues. No. He said, repent. That means you deal with your sins. You affirm that you're going to break with sin. You affirm that you want to put your trust in Christ. Repent and be baptized. Make public confession of Jesus Christ as Lord in baptism, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Notice where he puts it? Now, when the writer to the Hebrews is putting the foundation principles of the Christian life in a systematic order, he said this is a Christian's foundation. Repentance from dead works, faith toward God, baptism, laying on of hands for the reception of the Holy Spirit, resurrection life, and moral government. Notice where the reception of the Holy Spirit comes. Repentance, faith, baptism, reception of the Spirit. Now, I didn't write that, people. And I wouldn't be as faithful to you or to anybody if I didn't say to you that Satan has tried to break into this thing and get people to seek, as I said, an esoteric, rhapsodic kind of an emotional experience without confronting them with the matter of breaking with sin. Now, I'm not going to belabor that beyond that point. But the Holy Spirit brings man first into a relationship with Christ redemptively. You know you've dealt with your sin. And you know God dealt with your sin. And you know the blood of Jesus Christ has been applied to your sin need. And you know that you are right with God. And you're prepared to acknowledge it in a God-ordained manner. And you submit to baptism. Now you have moved in the order of God. And I believe that God is saying in these days a protective word, because Satan tries to get around the peripheries of this thing. And I've heard of people who say, I talk in tongues, and they don't even know God. Now, I don't say that's impossible, especially when people teach you to talk in tongues. My Bible says that you speak in tongues as the Spirit provides you words to utter. I don't provide you words to utter. Now, this is a very solemn subject, and I know that I'm walking on eggshells, but I want also to protect you as well as release you. But if you don't understand the law of the Spirit, and that you and I are set free by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. If you're not being set free by the law of the Spirit, there's a reason for it. All right, number three. The laws of the Spirit's operation are unquestionably clear. First of all, verse 2 says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from. When the Holy Spirit comes in, He breaks the power of sin as a habit. John says the man who practices sin doesn't know God. The Holy Spirit, when He comes, is not an aimless, careless, indifferent person. He is God, come into our lives. He lives in our bodies, which are His temple. He dwells in the sanctum sanctorum of our being. He is joined to our spirit. And one of the first things He does is He delivers us from. He breaks the power of habitual sin. I'm not saying a Christian will not commit sin. I'm saying he will not practice sin. And even when he commits sin, he's out of character. Did you know we have two advocates, two paracletes? We've got one at the right hand of God and one inside us. Jesus is my advocate before the Father. That's a beautiful arrangement. John says, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Now, he didn't even say, if I confess my sin. If I'm God's child, the minute I sin, I've got somebody retained on my behalf in the presence of God, to use court language, who immediately appears at the bar of the Father to plead my cause. And he comes to the Father and he said, Father, my client is in trouble down there. Ern Baxter. He's committed a sin. And I am here, Father, to plead the value of the work that I did for him on the cross of Calvary. My blood for him. As Wesley so beautifully puts it, 5 bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary, they pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry, nor let that ransomed sinner die. Somebody says, oh, that's a great arrangement. Man, I can sin anytime I like, and my lawyer just goes in and cleans the whole thing up. Yeah, that's the one you got up there. Now, that takes a very real situation. You're a Christian tonight. You've got the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you. You've committed a sin. And Jesus has already cleared you with the Father. But man, you're having a time. And that night you go into the bedroom and you're getting ready, get into bed, and everything's quiet, and suddenly there's a knock on the door of your consciousness. And you say, yes, who is it? This is the Holy Spirit. What did you want? Well, I wanted to talk to you about a matter. Well, I'm trying to get to sleep. It'll wait till morning. Shut the door. Yes, who is it, please? The Holy Spirit. What did you want? To talk to me? I just went and got some warm milk, and I think I'm falling off to sleep. Let me tell you something. Warm milk may help insomnia, but it's no good for conviction. Yes, who is it? This is the Holy Spirit. Well, couldn't we let this wait? I don't think so. You're not going to sleep tonight anyway, so we probably better... we probably better deal with it. Well, I'm so ashamed. Why are you ashamed? Well, I don't want the Father to know about it. Well, if it'll help you, and he knows about it already. And he's already dealt with it. But you've got to get it cleaned out of there. And so you say, okay, come on in. And then he really works you over. And you try to get around it, and you say, Father, I'm sorry. And the Holy Spirit says, tell him why you're sorry. Well, I'm sorry in general. The Holy Spirit says, in general won't do. Tell him. Do you know that a man who is not a Christian can't confess his sin? The only man who can confess his sin is a Christian. A sinner can't confess his sin because everything he does is sin. It's humanly impossible for him to confess his sin. And I've heard some of these evangelists say, now you've got to confess all your sins before Christ will receive you. Poor guy's down there for 3 hours. He thinks he's got it all done, and he gets up and he said, oh boy, I forgot the summer of 45. When you come to Christ initially, you don't come confessing all your sins. You come saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. The plowing of the wicked is sin. A sinner's in the wrong train, going to the wrong destination, breathing the wrong air, looking out the wrong window at the wrong landscape. You get on a train, you think you're going that direction, you find you're going that direction, everything you do is wrong. You're on the wrong train. Sinner's in the wrong train. Everything he does is wrong. He's got to get off that train, get on the right train. The Holy Spirit talks to you about sin. You've really got the Holy Spirit. He can be very persistent. Those knuckles of his have got calluses a foot thick. He's knocked on a lot of doors. I see some knowing smiles. Aren't you glad he doesn't let us off the hook? Aren't you? Now, if you've got to understand the law of the Spirit. Now, if you stubbornly try to bypass the Spirit's representation. See, Jesus represents you to the Father. The Holy Spirit represents the Father to you. And if you grieve or quench the Holy Spirit, grieve Him especially, by not responding, then you get into real problems. And they hold a little council about you. And the Father said, what will we do with this boy? And then it's decided that you're going to have a woodshed lecture. So the Lord takes you out back and applies posterior protoplasmic stimulation. And then you sleep on your tummy for 3 nights. You see, the analogies of the family are all through the Bible. And the Father chastens those whom He loves. And His chastening is not a manifestation of His hatred, it's a manifestation of His love. And the Holy Spirit is really the one who does it. So, the Holy Spirit sets us free from, but He changes us to. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. I'll be through any minute now. Which one I don't know, but 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Now look at verse 17 where we see the delightful mystery of the Trinity. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Now that's not talking about jumping and playing tambourines. That's another kind of freedom. The freedom that is being talked about here is freedom from being what you've been to being what He wants you to be. God not only saved me from what Ern Baxter did, He saved me from Ern Baxter. And He's changing Ern Baxter's nature so that Ern Baxter starts to do the things that God wants instead of the things that Ern Baxter always wanted. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, to hear a lot of us preachers preach, you'd think all that the Holy Spirit was interested in was in getting us away from what we've been doing. I remember as a boy, this is what fed me up with Christianity. I had a list a mile long of all the things I wasn't supposed to do. But after I hadn't done all the things I wasn't supposed to do, I didn't know what to do. I knew all I wasn't supposed to do, but nobody told me there was something positive over here. And, of course, everybody's got their own catalog, you know. You don't smoke, you don't drink, you don't go to shows, you don't. You've got to check it out. It's as bad as the 900 rabbinical laws laid on the Jews. And even then, when you run them down, you lose in some of them. You know, your score's always pretty bad. If that's where you live. Because you can't live negatively. The power of Christianity is not in negation. Paul said, if we walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What he didn't say was, if you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, you'll walk in the Spirit. Now, you missed that, didn't you? You'll get it about 3 o'clock this morning. The Lord will wake you up. Let me illustrate it to you here, if I can do it without hanging myself. I have one body for which I'm responsible. I have one personality for which I'm responsible. Walking down there, let's call that walking in the flesh. Now, if you want a simple, capsulated definition of the flesh as it's used morally in the New Testament, I'll give it to you. And it's a result of about 14 hours of research. So here you are, you lazy saint. You may have it. The flesh is that in my nature that is self-gratifying. Now, if you take that and put it anywhere where the flesh is used morally, it is a tendency in my nature to self-gratification. What I want to do is against what he wants to do. All right. So down there is walking in the flesh. Now, what Paul said was this. If we walk down there, we can't walk down there. It's just that simple. He said, if you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But here's where the negative Christian stands. He stands right here. He said, I will not do that. I'm not going to do that. Sister said I shouldn't do that. The Bible said I shouldn't do that. My mother told me I shouldn't do that. I'm not going to do that. I will not do that. I'm not going to do that. Now, you even have an elementary knowledge of psychology. You know that the thing you're going to do is the thing you said you're not going to do. He said, I'm not going to do that. I refuse to do that. It's wrong to do that. I'm not going to do that. See? The Lord knew that. Now, the answer is not to stand here saying what you're not going to do. The answer is to face up to the fact that you don't have the moral equipment to stand here and say what you're not going to do. In fact, prohibition accelerates desire. Remember when you were a kid?
I can, which is a bit of a miracle.
But my mom was a wonderful cook. My grandma was more wonderful, that's why my mom was wonderful. But, oh, they cooked up the most delicious Epicurean tidbits. You know, every meal was a gastronomical jubilee. And my mother used to cook, I can taste them, yeah. And she put them in all those big pot-bellied jars, you know. Now, I wouldn't be thinking about cookies or donuts. I was thinking of going out and playing football, and Mother just finished a batch of date-filled cookies or donuts or something, and she'd say, now, I'm going out for a while, son. Don't touch the donuts. Suddenly, I had one all-consuming passion. I have to have a donut! Then what made it worse, she'd say, God will see you. I still bear the scars of that kind of Christianity. So I would tentatively approach the donut jar, trying to dodge God on the way. Let me tell you something. I love Mom. I love her memory. I can still feel the softness of her lovely neck. She never could spank me if I could just reach her and nuzzle my nose in her neck. I loved her, and I feared God. I don't think I loved God, I feared Him. But love of mother and fear of God didn't save the cookie jar. I usually finished up getting spanked for not eating one, but emptying the jar. That's why I got Dunlap's disease. Dunlap's disease means that your tummy Dunlap over your belt. Now, let me show you what the law of the Spirit is. Now listen to me. This is the law of the Spirit. There are men and women right in this room tonight. You are having a struggle with some things in your life, and you are nobly and courageously and stupidly trying to fight. God never told you to fight. He said if you walk in the Spirit, you won't have a body to go down there. You won't have a mind of us. You'll be going down here. Now, it makes you look awful stupid, because here's the way it works. The Bible says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. So here's what you do for victory. Hallelujah. Oh, the Lord is my strength.
Sometimes you do. Boy, that guy's cracker.
Yeah, but did you ever notice he walks in victory? It's a small price to pay. If they want to call me crazy, I'd rather be crazy than in that condition.
I know one person in my life that I would consider walked in that kind of victory. She was a precious woman in my church who for 25 years, she and her husband were a real joy to me. Just a joy. I never saw her come down from walking in the Spirit. And I looked for it. I said, nobody can have that much victory. Especially the preacher doesn't have that much. And so I drop in on them at a crazy hour. Never once. And brother, she had come out. She was a little Polish woman. She had been married to a man who was a cripple. She and her husband ran a bootleg joint in a downtown Skid Row hotel. She'd leave his wheelchair at the foot of the stairs and carry him physically up two flights of stairs to the room. When the police would come to raid their place, she'd throw the policeman down the stairs physically. And then they started to send them by twos and she'd throw them both down. Her husband died and she married another man called Felix, and he'd been a rum runner between Detroit and Windsor. And she got marvelously converted and filled with the Spirit. And she heard the minister say that she had to read the Bible, and she couldn't read the Bible. She was illiterate. She came home and sat on the kitchen floor, and she said, Father, the minister says I'm to read the Bible. I can't read. Will you teach me to read? God taught her to read the Bible. And when she'd get up on a Sunday morning in front of 1,500 people, you could feel the silence, because everybody knew that what this woman was going to say out of that word was going to be a rich nugget. Because she lived in it. That's all she could read. She was no shakes at the newspaper, but this she could read. And I watched her. And I watched her and Felix. Felix could be a thorn in her flesh. He was a French Canadian. He could lose his temper. But I never saw her once come down off that plateau. They came to me one day and they said, Pastor, we feel God is calling us to go over and conduct a ministry to the lumbermen on Vancouver Island. I gave them my blessing and off they went. Had a tremendous ministry. Two or three years went by and I got a phone call. And it was Rose. And she said, Pastor, Felix is in the hospital. And he's in a coma. She said, could you come? I jumped in a plane and went over. I thought, now we'll see. Because I knew how much she loved Felix. When I got off the plane, she was there, radiant. I looked for a chink in her armor. I looked for just a little letdown. There was none. She said, I have a car waiting. We'll go to the hospital. We went to the hospital and we walked in, and there lay dear Felix in a coma. She went over and she stroked his forehead and she said, it's all right, Davy. You'll soon be with the Lord. And I walked out of there and I said, it can't be. It was. I went back to Vancouver and I got a phone call in two or three days. She said, Felix is gone. I want to bring him over. And she had arranged everything on the phone. I said, the funeral, I'll get it. This is very much like last night. A law of the kingdom is that he's going to change you and me from what we are to what he is, into his image, from glory to glory. I used to think that was a beautiful charismatic verse that meant we were going to go from one happy meeting to another. Until one day I did a research paper on glory, and I found that glory was the visible manifestation of the invisible attributes of God. And I realized that what God was doing to me and changing me into the image of Christ was many times surgical. As he took out of me the things that needed to be taken out and replaced them with aspects of the Lord's life. And then I understood my little grandson. I used to lead the meetings from a piano. I'd lead the worship. And he'd sense the Spirit of God, and he had his own little tambourine, and he'd come up the aisle, and he'd stand beside me, and he'd play his little tambourine while the worship was going on. And every few seconds he'd say, glory. Glory. I thought the little fellow couldn't pronounce glory. I didn't know he was getting a revelation. But I do now. I know the meaning of being changed from glory to glory. God has promised to shake us. God has promised to change us. And if you want to go all the way with the Holy Spirit, you better understand His law. His law is that He is under infinite obligation to deliver you from and to change you to. You fight that, you get in trouble. You yield to it, He will change you. Finally, don't say amen. The Holy Spirit has come to form community. 1 Corinthians 12:13, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And I want to close on that. There are many other aspects of the law of the Spirit, but I want to close on this one. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to bring together all of God's people into unity. That is not just Baxter's pet doctrine. That is the heartbeat of God. That is the prayer of Jesus. That is the mission of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a joiner. The devil is a destroyer. What God is up to, among other things, in this charismatic dimension of the last 20 years, what God is up to is that He is forcing us to confront the ministry of the Holy Spirit in bringing us out of our exclusive boxes of prejudice and sectarianism, and making us find one another in the community of love and concern and witness. And I doubt if God will let this thing go on. With the world in the condition it's in, I don't believe God will permit us the carnal luxury of continuing in our inexcusable divisions. It's the scandal of the universe. I don't have to agree with his brother intellectually and doctrinally to put my arms around him and love him, break bread with him, share my means with him, come to his help, or he to mine. I'm not talking about us all coming to... Paul said we're to keep the unity of the Spirit until we come to the unity of the faith. Up until now, like everything we do, we turn it around. We say, I'll get together with you, we believe you say. The fact that you've got the Holy Spirit and I've got the Holy Spirit is relatively unimportant. We don't believe alike. When you see it my way, I'll talk to you. Now, that's very embarrassing to all of us. We all get a sense of uneasiness. But I want to declare to you tonight that we're saved by law. We're saved by the law of the Spirit. The Spirit is not a lawless spirit. He doesn't run around making people lawless. You find somebody acting lawless in the name of the Spirit, you can know that that person is not moving in the Holy Spirit. But when you see people trying to find one another in the agape relationship, in the love relationship of the Holy Spirit, you know the Holy Spirit is what. Now look, I'm not standing up here tonight presenting myself as some paragon of perfection. I confess tonight that I am still getting rid of prejudice and biases, which in my past were considered to be noble, courageous positions for truth, which in fact were stubborn insistence on the rightness of my opinion. I was told all kinds of things. I was propagandized. I was told that people in that box were animals of some kind. And I went to a conference where everybody agreed with it. We're all round shoulders from patting one another in the back because we were right. And God sent this charismatic thing, and the first thing I know, I'm in a charismatic meeting, and there's Methodists and Presbyterians and Baptists and Disciples of Christ and Plymouth Brothers, and suddenly all of my doctrinal positions are flying. I say, Lord, well, what are you doing to me? What are you doing to me? Up until now, everybody I've been with has been a Baptist. I don't understand these people. The Lord says, you better understand them. They've got your spirit. You've got the same spirit they have. And then we began a dialogue. First thing I found out was they were human. I was amazed. I went up to a fence and I reached my hand and I didn't know what I was going to find in there. I thought I'd find a hairy claw. Instead, I found a warm, rich, and I kicked the fence down and I found a brother. He didn't agree with me, and I didn't agree with him intellectually. But there was something about him, there was something between us that was electric. And suddenly we were in one another's arms. You know, I got brothers all over the world. We haven't come to agreement yet, but they're seeing the light more and more. I'm being facetious. I have to tell you, I've changed a lot. Yes, I have. I don't think anybody is going to give away everything by any means. But I think when we get through pooling all that is valid and legitimate that all of us have in our various Christian traditions, there's going to be one shepherd and one fold to present one Christ to a broken world. When our brokenness is healed, then we'll be able to heal the world's brokenness. The law of the Spirit tonight is to bring us into relationship with one another. So that when you write your epistle to the Romans, the last chapter will be, greet my beloved Ron and Evelyn, who served me so well, my trip in Great Britain. Greet that beautiful Pastor Dunstable and the men around him who were so gracious. Greet Brother Arthur Wallace and Bryn Jones, whom I love in the Lord. Because suddenly I found that instead of being a celebrated preacher and the minister of a big church and the chairman of the ministerial board and a member of the board of the British and Foreign Bible Society and on the mayor's committee for Hungarian relief and a whole lot of other things, suddenly I found that Christianity is down here with brothers and sisters. It's not playing religion up there. I used to think it was a career. And one had to become an ecclesiastical wheel to be happy. And then I learned the truth of that little saying, blessed are they that are wheels, for they shall go in circles. And when I came to the end of my frustration and God broke me, all of my joy now is right down here. I love Jesus up there, but the Jesus up there is meaningful to me only as I realize the Jesus here. You know, the only Jesus the world is going to see is the Jesus that comes through us. The law of the Spirit tonight, I pronounce it, is to bring us into right relationship with one another. Amen. I guess that if tonight we couldn't sing again, Father, I adore you. And let us meet at the apex of the pyramid. We haven't been able to meet down here. But as we both come up the side of the pyramid to the one at the top, from wherever we're coming, we'll meet each other there. How many tonight love our Lord Jesus Christ? How many love Him? I'll meet you there. I may be a Calvinist and you're an Arminian. I may be a post-millennialist and you're a premillennialist, or vice versa. Or maybe you're a pan-millennialist. That's what I am. It's all going to pan out in the end. But I tell you, I'll meet you at the one place where we've got a common love and faith, where the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in you. Amen? So we stand, and as we worship Him, we'll find one another at that same place. Father, I adore You. Lay my life before You. I love You. Jesus, I adore You. Lay my life before You. I love You. Now let's pause for a moment. You maybe never have thought of addressing the Spirit. It's legitimate. You know that He's the one who is in you, by whom the Father and the Son are in you, but He's the one, He's God resident in the earth. I want to make an appeal for Him tonight. That we love Him. That we give Him our love. Don't grieve Him. Don't quench Him. He's in us and with us and among us to do us good. Spirit, I adore You. Let my life be for You. Trinity, Father, I would commend this people to You and the word of Your grace, especially at this time, which to some of us is very significant in the life of this nation. And as we approach these holy convocations, where we are filled with expectation of what You're going to do, we are asking You tonight to prepare our hearts, as You asked Israel to prepare themselves and wash their garments and make ready for God was coming down. May we prepare ourselves for what You're doing. Deliver us from our prejudices, our deeply entrenched opinions that we can't document scripturally, but which we hold with such deep carnal affection. O Lord Jesus, we would honor You as the Father has commanded, and in all things give You preeminence. Help us to find one another in the agape community, in the community of love and relationship. Help us to love one another out of pure heart fervor. Father, I pray for this entire area, for the ministers we met with today, and for the future of Your government in this area. I pray that there may be men and women in this meeting tonight that will give themselves unremittingly to being members of Your government in this area. We honor You, we extol You, we worship You, we praise You, we bless You. We affirm Your Lordship, Jesus, in our lives. We go from this place wanting to be obedient to the laws of the Spirit. These things we ask for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. Do you have anything further, brother? Now, as you're leaving tonight, could I ask you to do something? Instead of hugging your wife or your best friend, find somebody that you don't know too well, or maybe not at all, and go up and just exude a little luck. You know, as far as you can go. All right, find one another now as we leave and say, the Lord bless you, I love you in the Lord. Let me see how you conservative Englishmen can do it. Bless you.